Great. Okay, so this is our introduction to Maseches Shvi'as, which we start now. So the word Shvi'as means seventh, based on the Pasuk. I'll read the Pasuk in a minute, but it's referring to the seventh year of the, I'll call it agricultural cycle. We fondly refer to it as Shemitah, the Shemitah year. The word Shvi'as just means seventh. And the word Shemitah, however, means like release or relinquish, to like let be. So that's a reference to the fact that we have these two relinquishments, if you will. Shemitah Sakarka. Shemitah Karkos is the releasing our ownership and working responsibilities upon the land. So the land lays fallow for a whole year. And that's in Parshas Bahar. I'll read the Pesukim in a minute. And then there's another topic, which is Shemitah Ksafim, relinquishment of money, literally. It means the release of loans. The outstanding loans are released at the end of the Shemitah year. So just on those two points, forget what their common thread is, which we'll get back to in a second. The difference is important, besides the obvious, one's land and one's money. Shemitah Karkaos, the Kedusha and relinquishment of ownership and working responsibilities on the land, applies only in Eretz Yisrael. Whereas Shemitah Ksafim, the release of loans, applies worldwide, you know, in the diaspora as well. And Shemitah Karkaos, the prohibition of working the land, the primary prohibitions against labor, of planting and harvesting, etc., kick in midoraisa only on Rosh Hashanah, first day of Tishrei. We'll see there's a doraisa that proceeds about plowing, but the working of the land doesn't kick in until, the doraisa doesn't kick in until Rosh Hashanah of the seventh year. Whereas Shemitah Ksafim, the release of the loans, and the relinquishing of any claim on those loans, happens at the very end of the seventh year. So like, you know, not the very, Shemitah Karkos, the land, starts at the beginning of the seventh year. Shemitah Ksafim, the release of the loans, happens at the end of the seventh year. So those are two very big, like, structural differences. One is Eretz Yisrael, one's not. One's the beginning, one's the end. But obviously they are combined in our Masechta, and they're combined conceptually. I suggested to you on Thursday last week my suggestion of the connection between these two, call them halachic phenomena, these two different things in the Torah, which I dealt with in our Masechta, and my explanation was, and I stick to it, is that the way we're meant to relate to our material possessions is that Lashem Ha'aretz Mlo, Hashem owns everything, Hashem has the land and everything in it, the world is God's, but he entrusted us each privately with some subset of his material ownership, and the way we should relate to it is that we are Kilu trustees, and I explained on Thursday, the notion of a trust is that this trusts do not exist in halacha, as far as I know. But trusts are a great muscle for this. Just how dumb at the Shvi'as we're in. So. A trust is this legal fiction where a person, we'll call him a grantor, there are different names, a grantor, a settlor, but the grantor gives money into this trust. He appoints a trustee to administer the trust, and he gives a charge to the trustee to act on the benefit of the beneficiaries of the trust. So you have a grantor who funds it, the trustee who manages it, and the beneficiaries who are the ones for whom the trust has been set up, and it's the responsibility of the trustee to manage and distribute on behalf of the beneficiaries in a way that's beneficial to them. Okay, so I think that is the best muscle one that I have to think about how to relate to material stuff in your life anyways, across the board. I mean, this muscle I think is useful also thinking about the mitzvahs of like Maaser Ksafim, how you give charity, which is not a topic right now, but I'll explain in a second what I mean by that. So the way to look at it, I think, is that Hashem gave you some property, even if it's your nachlan, if it's your like birthright to this piece of land that was given back from when they separated, you know, when Yeshua, you know, after Yeshua came into the land, they divided up the land. Even if you know this is your ancestral plot that was given to you by, so to speak, God himself, it was given to you, but only like, so to speak, in trust. And money the same. The money that you have in your pocket, your bank account, is yours, but not really yours at all. Really, it's just God's money that's being held in trust for some beneficiaries. The beneficiaries are the people, I guess, in your life. So that would be, you know, I don't know, you and your children, etc. But it's not your money. You're just the trustee of the money. Almost like a living trust where you act as a trustee and the beneficiary, your kids, and however it's set up. Same kind of idea. And the same way I use this muscle that by my building in Rockefeller Plaza, I really think this is a useful muscle. I think it's true. There's like a midrachov, like a, how do you say midrachov in English? Like a side, like a side.
Plaza.
Pedestrian walkway, fine. Yeah, perfect. Yes. So the Rockefellers used to, whoever now they are, whoever now owns Rockefeller Plaza, owns this block, okay? But between 50th and 59th, they have like a pedestrian walkway right in the middle. So they could have built a skyscraper and taken the whole block like the other skyscrapers in the neighborhood. They didn't. They divided, so to speak, it's more complicated than this, but it doesn't matter. They had like two half skyscrapers with a walk through the middle, conceptually, actually, in fact, in the seven buildings. It doesn't matter. So you can walk through, and people do walk through this like pedestrian walkway, but it's not a public thoroughfare. It's not a public sidewalk. It's the Rockefellers or Rockefeller, whoever owns Rockefeller now. It's their private property. They just let you walk through. It's like once a year, you can look up in the statutes. They actually like close off the street. It's probably like 2 to 3 in the morning on December 26th or something. But they actually like formally lock it down and say like, this is our private property and no one's allowed to cross here. And the point of that is to show, you know, like Cheska Sabatim, if you learn like the Bavasra, like, no, we're not, just because everyone's walking through this doesn't mean it's not ours. It's ours and we're just letting you walk, but we retain full rights over this piece of land. So conceptually, that idea, which, you know, it makes perfect sense. They just once a year, they put up a sign that says, I mean, more than just a sign.
My brother had a plot of unused plot of land next to his house that nobody touched, and they were allowed after a certain time to fence it in, and it became theirs. It belonged to the city. And since the city didn't use it, nobody used it anyway.
Right. So there are rules of eminent domain and rules of squatters' rights. I'm sure
it's illegal.
Yeah, I'm sure.
For sure.
They're not messing about over there. They're doing it for legal reasons. But the conceptual point, the law is that way for a conceptual reason, which is like that you see in the Torah, like Chetzka Sabbatim. You have like people, if you back in Bava Basra, like you have to show you belong here, you lose your rights to being here, so to speak. So I think conceptually Hashem is doing the same thing. Kam Shmita, he says, like, I'm putting all this money and property in your trust, each Jewish person in his own trust. But like once every 7 years, I put my foot down and say, no. It's mine. It's mine. And you will not work it. Hashem said, listen, I'm going to take care of you. And that's the psukim. I promise you, you'll have what to eat. But no work in the land because the land is my land, not your land. And even though the money is your money, it's not your money in trust. Really, it's really, really my money, says Hashem. And therefore, I set up rules like the money we loaned out, we're relinquishing. Because it's hard to understand that on some level, it's hard to understand the justice of I made you a loan. You promised to pay it back. I've got the contract in front of me. And then you just say, well, come Shmita, like, I'm off the hook. Okay? Which is, you are off the hook. What's the justice in that? So I was waxing philosophic, you know, John Rawls style on last Thursday about that justice might be fairness. And if you're trapped in debt, you're trapped forever. And that's bad news. And that's why every modern society has like bankruptcy laws. The Torah doesn't have bankruptcy laws per se. It doesn't need to because every 7 years there's a full reset on the bankruptcy issue. If you're bankrupt and in debt, you go back to square one. You know, you're rehabilitated automatically come Shemitah year, end of Shemitah year. So it's the same kind of thing, but that's justice. See, this is where English and Hebrew is a little tricky. That may be justice, if you wanted to find justice, fairness, maybe it's fair, but it's certainly not din. Din, like strict letter of the law, there's a contract of why in the world should, if you borrowed, why the world should you be released from paying back? You owe me the money. But the Torah says, no, you are off the hook. The borrower is off the hook. And my suggestion is, the rationale is because it never was your money all along. It was Hashem's money who you acted as a trustee to give to this person. And I think that's really the same about like charity, like tzedakah, ma'aser kesafim, that the Hashem, and there's actually a Rav Hirsch writes these kind of words, that the way to relate to your money is the 90, when Hashem endowed your personal trust, so 90% of the money is for you and your family, so to speak, and 10%, Hashem's letter of wishes is, it should be for the benefit of, you know, or charitable worthy organizations, whatever, people around you, and I'm charging you as the trustee to give it to who you see fit, to our institutions, poor people, et cetera, et cetera. And like, you're the trustee, so you're authorized to choose to whom you'll give this money. That's how you should relate to it. You know, you make a cheshbon. This year you made 100,000 shekels, so you have 10,000 shekels as tzedakah to give. So it's not your 10,000 shekels, it's like Hashem's. You're just the trustee. But Hashem says you can give it to whom you want. And I'm sure there'll be schar and, to whatever degree, onesh, God forbid, to the extent that you mismanage those funds that you were put in trust of, or even if you didn't use them as you could have. In other words, they're more, if you helped, you know, what I mean by that is this. If you I think Laman Achai has this, the slogan is smart chesed. Is that their slogan?
Yeah.
Smart. Yeah, like there's ways to give money that is more and ways that is less effective. And obviously, if you're more effective, tachas, you help more people or help more profoundly, that'll be more of a schus for you, and if less, then less. But that's your job, is to do the best you can as you see fit, and Hashem will reward and punish as he sees fit. That's not our problem. But the way to relate to it is, it's not your money. That's my point. It's like when you come down, your paycheck is 100, yeah, 90 for you, and Hashem says, this 10, I'm just giving to you as a trustee to give to where we see fit.
But what you're talking about, though, applies to all the money.
You're everything. The everything. Like, in other words, yeah, for sure.
Someone likes money in the fifth year, they don't get it back, and then it's, you know, Shemitah.
Oh, yeah, let me make two different things. I lapsed. I went from, at the end of the seventh year, whatever money you loaned out is released, and like, on that, that's one thing. Ma'aser Kesafim is like a different thing of giving. They do overlap, like the Chavetz Chaim says, you know, Avos Chesed, he says a person should give a third of his Ma'aser budget towards free loans. Okay, like that's, it's really a big, it's a tremendous chesed to give someone a free loan. There's a lot of, so many times, I have a lot of experience with this. People, they're like good for the money, and they're not a charity case, but they just have a cash flow problem. These things happen. You make your 10,000 shekels a month. Interest-free loan.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, no, well, in English you call it free loan. What we mean is interest-free loan. Yeah, I mean, because so many times, I'm sure everyone's experienced it, you just have unexpected expenses this month, and then you have don't have cash. It's not that you can't pay and you don't want to pay, you don't have the cash now. So that's a terrible feeling. So to release a person of that terrible feeling and those, you know, it's terrible. You don't want to not pay your kid's school fees or your doctor or whatever, but you can't because there's no cash there. So that's what the idea of a free loan, interest-free loan is all about.
Money gemach.
That's what it is, exactly. So these gemach, that they're for. Gemach is the gemach, loan gemach, so this very purpose. Yeah. So anyways, that's what I think that the way to think about it conceptually, and that's the connection, if I suggest, between two seemingly totally unrelated things, of Shemitah's Kesafim and Shemitah's Karkaos, is Hashem says, really, like, Rockefeller style, really it's all mine, and I'm putting up a sign once every 7 years, so to speak, saying like, no, you're going to treat it not like, because no rational person wouldn't plant their own field. No rational person would release money that they have coming to them as their loan, which is, I'm saying, yeah, but that's not relevant because it's not yours in the first place, so it makes it personally irrational. That's my suggestion for the connection between the two. Okay, now, as far as the Masechta itself, there are 10 prakim. The first 9 deal with Shemitah's Karkos, and just the 10th is Shemitah's Kesafim, so they're divided up like that. So first,
okay.
As far as the Shemitah's Karkaos go, so the structure basically is the first 2 prakim deal with Tosefes Shvi'as, which means kind of like Tosefes Shabbos, that there's rules that kick in already before Shemitah starts, which I'll get to in a second. Then 3 and half of 4 deal with the prohibitions of working the land on Shvi'as. There's a bunch of mitzvahs. There are different counts of how many mitzvahs, but there are a number of mitzvahs, like mitzvahs aseh, to let the land rest, and mitzvahs lav, not to harvest, and not to prune, pick from the trees. At least those 3. We'll see in a more, it's hard. How it's divided up in terms of out of the 613 is a little debatable, but just as that's the gist of it. The second half of the 4th parak to the 8th parak deals with the kedusha of the peros. That is to say, peros, shvius, actually have a kedusha, and they're restricted in what you can and can't do with them. Okay, so that's that. And the 9th parak is the mitzvah of Bior, which is this requirement to get rid of it. All this I'm going to explain in a second. Okay, that's just the structure. So just to see the whole thing, let's look at the psukim inside. I'm reading from Bahar, sort of opening Parsha of Sidra Bahar. And this is in Vayikra 25:1, the beginning of Bahar. You'll have, I'm sure, in the beginning of your Mishnah, so you have it in front of you there. It says, Vayadaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai Lemor. God said at Har Sinai, I'm not discussing that now. The Baral B'nai Yisrael, Vamar Talem, Ki Savo El Ha'art Asher Ani Nosen Lachem. When you come to land that I'm going to be giving to you, there'll be Eretz Yisrael. So you see, this is Eretz Yisrael only already. Veshavta Ha'art Shabbos Lashem. The land will be, it's like a transitive verb. You will rest. This is the mitzvah say. The land will get its rest. You'll rest the land. Sheish Shanim Tizra Sadecha. For 6 years, you will do your planting in your fields, and v'sheish shanim tizmor karmecha, and for 6 days you'll zmir as pruning, like to cut back excessive or cut away excessive growth, so the plant grows better, the vine grows better. For 6 years you will prune your vineyard, v'asavta es tvuasa, and you will collect in all of its produce, Uveshana Shvias, and on the seventh year, the name of our Masechta, Shana Shvias, the seventh year, Shabbos Shabbason Yela Aretz, the land will get a Shabbos. Shabbos Shabbason, the same kind of language you have like by Yom Kippur. Land gets its rest. Shabbos Lashem, it's the land gets a Shabbos Lashem. Sadcha lo Sizra, you will not be Zorea, plant seeds in your field. V'charmecha lo Sizmor, and your vineyard, you will not, again, Zmir, you won't prune. So you see here now the first two, in this second, the first two specific lav doraisa of no, the provision of planting, the provision of pruning. Okay? Es sviach tzircha lo siktzor. Now we have that which grew, you can't, ktziras reap, like for harvesting. Ve'es inve nizirecha lo tzivtzor. What? I will afterwards. I want to do it separately. Sviach. They are so translated as, for the word, sviachim are growths. Okay, they translate it as after growths, which is fine. I'll come back to that in a minute. It's an important part of the whole Masechta, sviachim. But it means whatever grew for now. Ves inve nizirecha lo sivtzor, and the grapes of your vine, I'll translate it, it's a strange choice of word, nizirecha, whatever, you will not, betzira is the verb for harvesting grapes. So here we have two more, for a total of four, no katsira, reaping, and no betzira, harvesting of grapes, is the literal meaning. Katsira is harvesting, reaping of grains. Shnas Shabbos and Yel Aretz, it will be a year of Shabbos for the land. Baha'i says Shabbos Aretz Lachem, this is also hard to translate, well, translate as the produce, how they translate it as? The Sabbath produce, well, that's good. The relinquished food, or the Sabbath produce, if you will be for you. I mean, you can eat what grows by itself. We'll get back to that in a minute. La'achla, for eating. L'cha u'avdecha l'mascha, u'lamasecha, sorry, v'lamasecha, for you and avdecha's, your, whatever, your servants, amasecha, your female servants, l'schircha, those are the people you hire, the u'lesoshavcha, hagarmimach, okay, whatever, the people who are living with you. Then the last pasuk, which is important for the biur halachas, it also says vilehemtecha v'lachaya, for your behemas and chayos, or like undomesticated creatures, asher ba'artzecha, that are in the land. So this means that even the wild animals also have access to these foods. Tieh kol tvuasa lechol, that will also be for them the produce for their consumption. Okay, that's the end of the parsha on Shemitah's Karkos. Well, the second laps into Yovel, but that's not the topic here. I don't want to discuss Yovel. Okay, so what have we got here? So first, we have the basic isser of these four malachas, if you will. Okay, I'll call them malachas for lack of a better term. But it's good I said that misleading sentence. I'll explain why it's misleading, which is good. But the four things you can't do, we see at our planting, zorea, reaping, sorry, I should say planting and pruning, Zriya and Zamira, and Ktsira, harvesting, reaping the food, and Betsira, harvesting the fruits of the vine. Those are the four explicit things that the Torah is forbidding here. I'll call them malachas because they sort of feel like malachas, but very importantly, although they do basically overlap totally with malachas and Shabbos, unlike Shabbos, which there's a notion of Av and Toda, that the Doraisa is just extends far beyond the specific category. Everyone knows an av is a generic conceptual prohibited act. But the same, like for example, you know, like the a tolda of being zorea of planting, that you know, any promotion of growth essentially, like moving a plant in the sunshine and that kind of stuff. Even so, none of that. The notion of tolda doesn't exist when it comes to shvia. So it's these four things are the doraisas and the plethora of other things that you can't do to promote your fruit from growing is all derabanan territory. Okay? No, it's Doraisa. Toldas are all Doraisa. All the Toldas are Doraisa, yeah. So now the Torah says you can't plow, but if you'd water, that's also, and so on and so forth, yeah. Watering is not one of the 39, but it's a lav Doraisa. Toldas are Doraisa. In Shabbos, here not.
Well, there's no Doraisa of plowing a field in the trees?
Good question. So, okay, that's what I'm about to get to. So I stepped over plowing because plowing is something else. So there's, in addition to those four, there's this, now I'm going back, now I'm starting the structure of the Masechta, the first thing is Tosef HaShvias. So there's a separate din doraisa of plowing, before Shvius. On Shvius, actually, it's a machlokas. But before Shvius, it's a Isser Doraisa to plow your fields. That extends back 30 days only, Midoraisa. So in the month of what we call Elul, you can't plow without period. Now, this there's a fascinating fundamental machlokas here, which is the source of that. So according to, we'll see inside the Mishnah, but I'll sum it up here. According to Rebbe Akiva, it's based on Psukim. There's another Psukim which he understands to be referring to Shemitah, talking about Harisha, not plowing. Okay? So he holds it's an Isser Doraisa from the good old fashioned from the Psukim, don't allow you to plow. Rebbe Yishmael, who the halacha follows for the record, says the Psukim over there are talking about Shabbos and the Harisha not referring to Shemitah. The details we'll see later on. But the point is, he holds, although it's an Isser Doraisa to plow in the month, whatever, yeah, the month before Shemitah begins, it's a halach lamosh mi Sinai. I mean, there's no psukim that refer to it. It's just a tradition we have back in Har Sinai. And so that's, you say, what's the big difference between a Doraisa in the psukim and a halach lamosh mi Sinai? So the big difference is that Rabbi Shmuel also holds that the halach lamosh mi Sinai only has a halach lamosh mi Sinai of not plowing carries with it a halach lamosh mi Sinai caveat. And the caveat is it only applies when the Beis HaMikdash is up and running, up in Eretz Yisrael. So no Beis HaMikdash, no Isser Doraisa of plowing. That's the halacha lamosh mi Sinai, says Rabbi Shmuel, and that's the halacha, how we paskin. So even without getting into other issues about kitsch, like the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael's persistence, the pashas is Shemitah becomes a Derabanan, period. Okay, the pashas. This is a little thorny, and in Eretz Yisrael it's complicated because we actually, it's back in the implementation. And obviously it makes a world of difference if you're talking about a Doraisa or Durabanan for many, many, many things. But Bapasha, it's all Durabanan just from that alone. Okay? Fine. So that's the Tosefes Shvius. Now, that's a Doraisa Tosefes Shvius. Just like there's a din of Tosefes Shabbos, Midoraisa, you have to add a little 2 minutes, whatever it is, before Shabbos comes in, refraining from your work in a formal... Does everyone know this? This is a side point, but just so you should know. Before Shabbos comes in, you're required to formally accept upon yourself, like prior to Shabbos coming in, stop doing malacha. Okay? So you have to, you're supposed to do that. So, like women do it easy. They light Shabbos candles and they're done 18 or 40 minutes, whatever, before, and they're done. But men don't do that necessarily, but you got to do it. So it's a little tricky. You could do it by boi chala when you bow down on, like on the welcome to Shabbos queen on Kabbalah Shabbat, but a lot of times you've passed shkia and it's no good. Okay, so anyways, it's a din. You should just be mindful. Tosefes Shabbos is a mitzvah doraisa, even though not a, it's a chi of doraisa, and you got to accept Shabbos in early. You can't just let the sun set and after you're taking your Shabbos. So Tosefes Shabbos is a din there. For a long, by the way, this is a total sidebar, not related. For many times, I'm wondering, what happens if like, you do malacha? And what happens if you do malacha then? Like, what if, like, what's the, like, what have you broken? In other words, I light candles 18 minutes before. I say, now I'm bringing Shabbos. That's it. And then I write, but the sun hasn't set yet. So like what's, so my understanding is it is a doraisa, but the doraisa, it's a carrying against like something like a neder. Like you took a neder not to do malacha kilu. Because you can't be over the Shabbat. It's still, you know, the sun hasn't set. So there's no skila. So there's no, you're over doraisa, but the doraisa is like the form, like a neder that you took on to not do malacha.
You accomplish Shabbos early.
Yeah, like that. Exactly.
And then you break Shabbos.
Yeah. There's nothing, so it's like. It's not the Doraisa of like Kares, Skila, that Chilas Shabbos. It's the, you took upon yourself like with the Koach Neder to bring in Shabbos. Yeah. So yeah, it's like same, it's the same, so to speak, the same way that if you take a Neder not to eat, I don't know what, chicken, and then you do, it's not that chicken isn't kosher, it's like a difference, you did it, it's a Doraisa of eating the chicken. It's a Doraisa, but the actual Se'if and like the law book that you broke wasn't the kashrus laws, it was the neder law. So the same thing would be by if you do malacha. This is my understanding of this. If you do malacha after taking Shabbos before, I'll call it sundown, right? Whatever you call it. Sundown is a terrible definition for Shabbos, but you know, but that's not a topic. Before Shabbos really comes in objectively, if you will, so you're not over the rule book of Hil Shabbos, you're over the rule book of Nadar. And that makes a little difference. Okay, fine. Seder. So that's that. So Tosefes Shabbos is a chi of Doraisa. The Rabbanan extended back further. They said, listen, once there's no point, I'm generalizing the details in the Mishnah, but conceptually, the rabbi said, once there's no point in working your field now because any, like plowing, if you've harvested already, what in the world, and it's now the sixth year crop has been harvested, like what are you plowing your field for? They can't do anything except getting ready for the seventh year. So that's not allowed. So the rabbis basically say, no plowing the fields, but the Rabbanan all the way back to when it's no longer a benefit to the field. like for the future crops. And that, the present crops, you could do what you have to do, but the future crops, you can't. That pushes it back to Pesach time, okay? And we'll see for trees are a little different. Trees, unlike grain, go from year to year, they stick around, so and you want the water to get in, so you can plow and work your ground up until Shavuos time when it comes to trees, okay? We'll see the difference there later on.
Fine. Shavuos before.
Before, yeah. Yeah. That's the Tosefes Shavuos issue. Now, those are the first couple of prokem, if you will. The second section is the avoda stuff, the prohibitions against working the land, which really boils down to four categories. Like I said, you can't do zuriya, planting. It's interesting. It's a machlokas actually if it applies to trees, like if you plant a tree in the Shemitah year, because that's usually referred to as natia. So, okay, many or most Rishonim say yes, but some, including the Rambam says it is in the rights to plant a tree. So does Rabbeinu Tam. There are shitas that say no. Okay? But in Bekitzer, no planting on Shemitah year. No zmira, which is the pruning of vines. The pashas here actually applies only to vines, midoraisa. So that midorabanan, you can't go pruning your apple tree, but probably just a durabanan. Probably applies just to vines. As far as katsira goes, and batsira, the harvesting, so that is a little, like, more nuanced. You're totally disallowed, there's no circumstance where you could plant seeds or prune your vineyard on Shemitah, period. But here's the thing. It said that if you remember back to the Pesukim, it says the produce of the seventh year, even if they're just svichin, but it says, Paisa Shabbos Haaretz Lachem, the Shabbos, the Sabbath produce, Ashkar translated as, is for you, La'achla, to eat, L'chal Abdecha, etc. So you are allowed, this is the tricky, nuanced thing, you are, yes, allowed to reap and collect grapes, etc., because you're allowed to eat those produce. But so what you can't do is do it in the normal slash commercial way. It has to be like in the happenstance way. And one of the big problems here is that it's open to everybody. In other words, you can't restrict access to. In other words, you have an apple tree, you're welcome to collect the apples. You have a grapevine from the Pesukim, you're allowed to do batsir and collect grapes for eating and making your wine out of. But it's just, it can't be that it's a, you know, you're harvesting all your grapes so you'll have them all. No, you harvest grapes you need and then the rest is left open for everyone to come and take the grapes, etc. And important, it's just the grapes, not the tree. That's an important conceptual point. Remember years ago, three Shemitahs ago, I once went to pick my own esrog. And there was a big sign that basically said, like, I'm summarizing. Basically said, the story's not exactly true, but the sentiment is true. The sign said, you're welcome to take the esrog, but just go easy on our trees because the trees, if you pull too hard, you're going to damage the trees, and the trees aren't yours, just the estrogan. That's true. So they open, rightly so, open access to the estrog orchard, but then the estrogim are public access, but the estrog trees still belong to them. That's that. So, so you're allowed to harvest and collect, just not in a commercial, normal way, but in a happenstance, one-off way you're allowed to, like for your needs, you're allowed to. As far as other malachas, we'll get a whole bunch of things that you can't do to your fields besides for just planting and pruning. That's all the abundant nature. Here's the gist of it. The gist of it is, if you're there to help make things grow, usher. If you're there to protect your property or things so that, you know, protect insects or something from eating the current thing that grew, you're allowed to. Understand? So promoting of growth or an extra growth, for sure, forbidden. Protecting your property, protecting your tree, protecting your food from whatever, that you know, for fungus and that kind of thing, yes, allowed. Okay, so that's the gist of it. You'll see there's many Mishnayos coming your way. That's that. So that's till the end of the middle of the fourth parak. Then the next big chunk of the Masechta is like from the middle of the fourth, end of the eighth parak is Kedusha Saperos, the sanctity of the fruit of Eretz Israel. According to the Ramban, it's actually, he's by himself, but it's worth knowing because Shemitah comes around. Shemitah, I think, is coming in
3 years.
3 more years? Okay, so there you go. So I'll be like, 5782, I think it is, right? Yeah. So it's coming up. I think it's 5782. I think is the next week of the year. You can look at yourself and see. So we're in 5778 now. We're nine already. Right. Okay. Yeah. So 3. That makes sense. Yeah. 5779. 5780. Yeah. That's right. Okay. So fine. So. What was I saying? I lost my train of thought for a second. The Ramban, thank you. The Ramban holds that it's actually a mitzvah to eat the fruit. Because they're kadosh, like it's a good thing to eat them per se, but as just an aside. But most just learn this, the Kedusha issue is more like that you revolves on not wasting the fruit and not doing commercial production with the fruit. So that means you're not allowed to, you can't misuse the fruit. There's an issue of wasting it. There's also anything, but anything that's used like achila, meaning consumption of fruit, is permitted if it's for your personal use and it's not commercial and it's not wasteful. So that would include not just eating, that's normal consumption, but also like anointing, like olive oil, like put on your skin. Sicha is also the same thing, it's consumed that way. Or let's say olive oil using for like burning a lamp, yes, allowed. Okay? What's essential is that you don't misuse. You don't misuse the fruit, by which I mean you don't use the fruit for something that's not usually used for. Okay, this gets a little tricky. Remember, these are halach lamaisa lamaisa ultimately. So, you know, some things you can and some things you can't do because it's considered like a violation of the sanctity. So I don't know. Whatever. Making a smoothie with fruit that wouldn't be made a smoothie with normally would be forbidden. And wasting the bottom of, you know, not finishing your wine at the bottom of your cup is forbidden, etc. Okay, that's that. We said you can't restrict access. That's a mitzvah asay. It's leave it open to everybody. If you do, it's a big machlokas, like big machlokas lamaisa. What happened next? If the fruit becomes usher anyway, like now it's all usher. As you didn't, the guy with the esrog farm put up a fence and said, no trespassing. So now what? Are esrogim all usher, like for consumption, eating, let's say, or not? So many say yes, it's still mutter, but like the Ramban, the Ramban and Rashi say yes, mutter, but Tosfos famously says no. If you restricted access, forget it. It's usher. The whole thing becomes off limits for you and everyone else. Like, it's been defiled, if you will. Fine. And if I didn't say or emphasize it before, a big piece of the Masech that deals with not doing business or looking like you're doing business with this fruit. Looking like means like assembling two large quantities at one time and that kind of stuff. There's all this mara sign. It looks like you're doing business with fruit. Fine. Now, with this, there's a dinder button, although you're allowed to eat whatever grew, in what's called the Isra of Svichen. Svichen, as the Pasuk referred to, is these aftergrowths. What it means is, if you harvest, we discussed this on Thursday, I'll say it again now. If you harvest all your wheat and you did it exactly right, like meticulously, so the next year, not one thing would grow, your field would be barren. It would be a near, like a plowed, empty field next year, nothing. But in real life, what happens is, some seeds get away. Invariably, and other seeds blew in from the field next door and so on. So even if you planted no wheat in this field, you come back next year, you're going to find things growing in your field. So those are called svichan. Svichan, things that grew by themselves, aftergrowths. That's what plants are trying to do, trying to propagate themselves with or without your help. So midoraisa, that should all be okay. Whatever cucumbers and whatever vegetables and grain that grew by themselves should be yours for consumption. You didn't plant them. What happened is, people were cheating the system and then planting wheat and saying, oh, it just must have grown by itself. Oops. So the rabbis put their foot down, long story short, and said no. So they said nothing that would need to be planted to grow again, like wheat and vegetables, is allowed to be consumed. It's all off limits. It's just feed. So that's as opposed to fruits. Like fruits, the fruit tree persists year to year, but wheat doesn't grow by itself unless you plant it. So they said to sort of put their foot down so that people shouldn't trick the system, even naturally growing wheat, wild wheat, cannot be eaten, like meaning svichan, like aftergrowth wheat can't be eaten because we're afraid you're cheating the system. Yeah.
Aftergrowth can be during Shemitah year or also following?
Both, after. It's off limits, yeah. Shemitah, how to make, this is a little, not the second, and I know we're over time, but how to set the clock, which year it belongs to is a little, not complicated, but I'm not going to discuss it right now. There's different measurements depending on, basically, fruits go from chanata when they blossom, and vegetables come from when you actually harvest them. So that's why a lot of times, like 5882 will be the Shemitah year, but the fruits will be, that blossom that summer will be usher in 5883 because those are the previous year's fruits. As opposed to vegetables, if you harvest them in the new year, then they're new vegetables, new year's vegetables. Fine. Let me just bang out the last sentence. I know we're out of time, but I want to say it and be done with it. That's our last chance. So then the ninth chapter deals with the halach of biur. Biur means to get rid of. But there's a major fundamental machlokas what that means. The Rambam says it means, it's based on the pasuk. The pasuk which said it's for the animals. Remember, it says, v'lachaya sher ba'artzecha tiya kol tvos alechol, even for the wild animals, which means once wild animals can't access them because they're gone. And there's nothing left on the trees. So the wild animals are eating the oranges off the trees. If there are monkeys in there, whatever eats oranges, doesn't matter. If there are no more oranges for the wild animals to get on the trees, the oranges left in your pantry become required to do biur on them. Biur. Oh, so the Rambam says that means it's it. That's it. It has to be destroyed. off limits for everyone. The Ramban, not the Rambam, but the Ramban, says biur just means to be mafkir, to rent, make it hefker. So you basically take it out of your house in front of three people and say, whoever wants can take it. And then Lamaisa, people just do that, and then they take their wine bottles right back into their house a minute later. So that's what happens. And that's, okay, that's possible, okay? They cheat the system. But anyways, that's the concept. Ramam, destruction, biur, Ramban, just hefker. And finally, the 10th parak, Shemitah's Ksafim. Oh, I mean, 60 seconds tops. There are three mitzvahs of Shemitah's Ksafim. We're moving on. 10th parak, different thing. Relinquishing of loans. So you have a mitzvah's asay to relinquish the loan. Meaning after the last day of the year, of Shemitah year, that's it. Everyone's off the hook and like whatever loans are forgiven. There's a separate love of not pressing the borrower to pay back. It's a pressure him to pay back, this allowed. And there's another love, fascinating love, which means even in like the sixth year, let's say, you're not allowed, midoraisa, to say, oh, Shemitah's coming up, I don't want to lend to you because I'll never see my money again. You're not allowed to do that, okay? All that said, final point, already in like Hillel's time, they saw this big problem. The problem is people aren't doing this. People are breaking the Torah, and they're of this last halacha. They don't want to lend. People are not lending because they don't want to lose money. So that's bad. But what's worse is that the beneficiary, the poor people, are not getting money. It's bad enough that the rich people are violating the Torah. That's not good. But the poor, worse is that the poor people aren't getting money they need, what the Torah wanted to set up for. That's the point of these halachas. So they set up a loophole called Prusbol, which basically means it's a loophole. We'll get to it in a parak when we get there, which allows people to lend and be able to reclaim their loans. It's a way to trick the system. It's super b'di'evit, but the alternative, it's called the takana. Takana means when Chazal see that society's changed, they feel they have to act because although this is bad, the alternative is worse. Takana is always choosing between. It's like the lesser of two evils. So society has changed. People are not lending. So what are we going to do? If we don't put our foot down and make a way for them to lend, they're not going to lend, but the big loser is the poor people. We'd rather have the poor people have to be on the hook to repay the loans than to not get money at all. So Prosbol is a mechanism, we'll discuss it when we get to it, which allows for the lender to essentially assign his loans to a bezin so they can be collected later on. And now Bezman is that. That's what everyone does. I'm sure I'll talk more about it at the time. Since it's really not the right thing to do on some level, I don't get into that. Shkapa point this minute. What definitely is the right thing to do is to fulfill the mitzvah. At least relinquish some of your loan. In other words, you loan to five people, at least have one of the five not be governed by it so that you let one go so you don't forget that. But anyways, that's principle, and that is our hakdama. So now we pause there.